As I mentioned yesterday, this is a message in the making. So we're open to suggestions, and we'll see how this comes out. We'll get more into details as each day comes along, and of course as we get into the nitty-gritty application, there are more ifs, ands, and buts than there are when we're just talking about the overview. So I'm sure this will get a little more exciting as we proceed. I think we ought to have a review so we know where we came from. Y'all heard about the professor that met one of his students on the street. They stopped and talked for a while, and after they talked, he said to his student, "From which direction did I come?" His student said, "Well, you came from that direction." And the professor said, "Well, then in that case, I've had my lunch." So we'll stop and see from which direction I've come so I know how far I've gotten and where we're going from here. A little review. We're talking about authority. If this is still left here somewhere, it's the right to decide, to take action. Why we don't learn. That's all too fitting. We need to review that a little bit. It's painful, that's why. I don't like pain of any kind. That's why even hunger pains. So I've been telling people, my doctor says I'm the right weight for my age if I were just 6 feet two. And since I've tried all these years to lose the weight, I can't. I'm now working on growing. So. And I'm making the same progress I did on the weight. Authority, we've used the term that it's a right. It's a right to decide, to take action, a right to direct, to restrain. We talked about the sources of authority. All authority comes from God. And delegated authority to His Son Christ. Satan and angels have authority. And then we talked about man. And, of course, that's our emphasis, having to do with the authority-submission relationships with among men. God and man and nature, husband, wife, parents, children, governors and the governed, employers, employees, and spiritual leaders and followers. We could have a lot of fun with that if we wanted to philosophize a bit more. For instance, I haven't read a book on the subject, but what's the source of government, for instance? It seems to me that its source is in the family. We could be a little fun talking about that. If, for instance, I better not for instance, because it'll get us off the track. And as I was working on this last night, I've got more material than we have time for between now and Friday, so I better keep on the line. But we might discover, for instance, and I think we will, that this one, number 7, spiritual leaders and followers. A spiritual leader could be a governor or the governed, employer or employee. Kind of runs throughout the whole situation. But we made 5 observations, and I suppose there could be more, but we made 5 observations from these. That we live in an ordered universe where there is authority and submission to authority. That's sort of an assertion that we've made. And that the source of all authority is God, who has delegated authority in the spirit world and in the world of men. And we're not talking about the spirit world. We may touch on that a bit. For instance, we might ask ourselves when we get to spiritual leadership, whatever it is, it's foreign. To me, yeah. And we might ask ourselves, Jesus gave the apostles authority over demons, but did he ever give them authority over each other? Be interesting. We'll talk about that when we get to that point. But the source of all authority is God, who has delegated authority in the world of, in the spirit world, and in the world of men, and we're talking about men here. That all human beings are in both roles, having both authority, for instance, free will, right to decide, but also in the role of submitting. We're on both sides. The scriptural guidelines for authority and submission relationships apply whether the relationship is voluntary or involuntary. And which is one of the beautiful things, again, about scripture. It is so balanced. It's so to the point. It so fits all people, all times, all places. And then finally, that all persons being in more than one authority submission situation have to decide which one relates or applies in a given circumstance. So that was some of our thoughts there. Now today, we're going to talk about the problem of authority. The problem of authority. We talked about the definition, the sources. Now the problem of authority. And my first assertion here is, and it's important enough for me to write it down. I prefer black here. All authorities are limited. And that's a very important word, as I see it, limited. I should say, at this point, I wanted to say it at some point, that anything I have to say on this, I've read two books outside the Bible. One was by Watchman Nee on authority and submission, which was excellent. The only trouble is, I have to say to you that about some beautiful statements there, in fact, some excellent statements, which when I began to look in the Bible, I couldn't find Bible substantiation for. So there are a few illustrations that help me. But so often, you find beautifully turned sentences, and they sound so great, and then you begin to look a little deeper, and you don't know just where they came from. I'm not criticizing, I'm just simply saying it's fact. Another one I read was called The Velvet-Colored Brick, which is written by a businessman in the States. On the subject of authority. And The Velvet-Covered Brick. That's a pretty good title. But it's a lot like my daughter who walked into my study one couple years ago and said, "What are you reading, Dad?" I said, "I'm reading a book on how to raise teenagers." Of course, she was one. And she said, She said, "Dad, do you find that the more books you read about that, the more confused you get?" I said, "Yes, that's true. They have different opinions." She said, "Do you find that the Bible makes it simpler?" I needed that. Thanks, son. I needed that. Well, all I'm trying to say is I take the responsibility for my conclusions, whether they're right or wrong. They're mine. So I can't claim any authority on this. And even my own authority, I'm sure we interpret things in the light of our own background, circumstances, personality, etc. So I repeat, this is in the making. So you can ask questions and make suggestions. But that all authorities are limited. In 2 Corinthians 10:13, Paul refers, relative to his ministry, will not go beyond our limits. There has something to do with limits in his spiritual ministry. I think, for instance, God has limited his own authority. One, first of all, to the moral law, which is the expression of his character. Can God do anything? I think the answer is no. He does that which is consistent with his character. Also, God delegated to man free will. And as far as I can see, God does not coerce that. He respects that which he has delegated. I think that authority is limited to one's capabilities, or to the capabilities of that person for whom he would decide or direct. You can't instruct them to work 168 hours a week because they can't cope with it. They're just natural limitations. And there are defined limits. Of course, the Ten Commandments are defined limits. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's a limit. That's set. All authorities are limited. Man has certain limits. He has free will, but he is not free. He can free to choose, but he cannot choose the consequences of his actions. Cause and effect takes place there. So my basic statement here is that all authorities are limited, and this is very important. Now then, Satan had great authority. We talked about that yesterday. But he sought authority beyond his limits with himself at the center, and so fell. Isaiah 14, 12 to 15. How are you fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn? How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low? You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far north. In other words, I am going to exceed my limits. I am going to extend my kingdom, my beyond what was set for me, and I will make myself like the Most High. I will put myself at the center. And so sin entered the universe. And Jesus said, I beheld Satan like lightning fall from heaven. Satan sought authority beyond his limits with himself at the center and fell, and sin entered the universe. Okay? Now what I'm doing here is making a series of propositions or statements. May not be the easiest way to listen to a message, but I'm making a presentation of material, really. Now we go on. Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, and they too were given authority with limits. You may eat of every tree except that one. A boundary was set. They succumbed to the temptation to go beyond the limits that God had set for them and put themselves at the center. Satan said, go ahead and do it, exceed the boundary, and you shall be like God. And sin entered the human race. And as it says in Isaiah 53:6, therefore all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Now what then is the central problem in this matter of authority? It's the refusal to stay within one's limits and to put oneself at the center. It's the refusal to stay within one's limits and to put oneself at the center. Now that goes all the way through, all the way up and down these relationships. What's the problem with governors and the governed? To intrude upon those responsibilities which ought to be that of an individual. And we have tyranny. Spiritual leaders who we say play the Holy Spirit or try to be God for the sake of their followers. And you go all the way up and down here that the central problem, the refusal to stay within the limits, the boundaries that God has set, and furthermore to put oneself at the center. Self-assertiveness beyond legitimate bounds and self-centeredness. Or to put it another way, transgression and sin, resulting in a reversal of God's order. Now the result is that all men are determined, or all people are determined to have their own way. All of us are self-centered. We have all been afflicted with this thing called sin, with the big I in the middle. S-I-N. Or P-R-I-D-E. I. Self-centeredness. And there we have the central problem. Hence, all the conflict, right? You have the submission side rebels. Man rebelled against God. Nature now brings forth thorns and thistles. Wife against husband. Children against parents. The governed against the governors. The employees against employers. Followers against the spiritual leaders. And on the other side, except for God, you got man abusing nature. Husbands abusing their wives, parents abusing their children, governors exploiting and abusing the governed, employees exploiting the employees, and spiritual leaders going beyond their limits and playing God and using all kinds of ruses to feather their own nest, to further their own power, etc., etc. And the whole thing is conflict. It's been contaminated by I, self-centeredness, both sides. That's the problem of authority. All kinds of it. James 3:16. James talks about this. Well, let me read it to you. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. And we live in a world of jealousy, of that which is not legitimately ours, self-ambition to put ourselves at the center, and the result in all these relationships is disorder in every vile practice, right? Just take the matter of employers, employees. I picked up one of these little magazines out here. I think Donald must have brought them. This is called Management the Simple Way by Lawrence Apley. Lawrence Apley is to the American Management Association what Dawson Trotman was to the Navigators, or Bill Bright is to Campus Crusade. He is the guiding light, the mover, the starter of the American Management Association. And I've heard him speak, met this man. And this is called Management the Simple Way. And whenever I see something like that, I pick it up. Management the Simple Way. And so he talks here just one little bit about the simplest way of all. And I thought, what an illustration. He takes what we call the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. There in one sentence, in the greatest book ever written, on the greatest subject there is, by the greatest author that ever lived, there is the main principle of good management in its simplest form. Why do we need more? Why do we require tons of books to explain something so simple? It can only be because of our stubborn human desire to write the rules our own way. Quote, do unto others what we think ought to be done, end quote. That version of the rule opens the door to all our selfish motives. It warps our judgment, creates economic depressions, gives rise to pressure groups, etc. It causes us to hold tenaciously to pet prejudices, outworn traditions, antiquated practices, and valueless, time-consuming procedures. It creates duplication of effort, induces neglect of responsibilities, fosters misunderstandings and jealousies, and makes for friction and lost time. In other words, it makes a simple job difficult. When prejudice and selfishness enter, reason, justice, and simplicity exit. Well, what's the problem? The central problem is self-centeredness and self-assertiveness. Sin, the big I, that's the problem of authority. There's confusion, disorder, and every evil practice. When I think of all the hours I have wasted trying to solve spiritual problems with organizational solutions, I am embarrassed. I have spent many a night trying to figure out a better organizational structure to solve a problem when I think the need is spiritual now as I look back on it. One of the messages I've decided that's a lifelong message of mine, everywhere I go I hope to preach it in different forms, is that of surrender. And I was preaching it nearly everywhere I went on this trip to the Orient. And one night after preaching at a conference, I was looking for someone with whom to pray to try to practice what I am preaching. And I met one of our staff. Well, now, earlier in the day, he and I had gone for a walk. He had acquired in his city an American couple as a missionary to help in the work there. And this person was a national of the country which we were at the time. His question to me was, how shall I organize the ministry? How shall I work in this couple? Should we split the city in half and he'll take half the city as his parish and I'll take the other half? Should we take the ministry I already have, all these couples, and we'll split them up and I'll give him half and I'll take half? Or shall I make him my deputy for the whole ministry in this city? How shall I organize this? So we had quite a talk about the subject and the various possibilities of how to organize it and how to work in this person that he asked for but now wasn't quite certain how to integrate. Well, that night, then, when we had our little time of prayer and each made some personal surrenders to the Lord and recommitments, as he was praying, then he added this, and he said, Lord, I want to surrender to you my men, my couples that I work with. He said, Lord, I have had a protective, paternalistic attitude toward them. I sort of clutched them for myself. And he said, right now I want to put them all on the altar and surrender them all to you to do with whatever you want. Well, when I left there and I walked back toward my room, I thought, we could have talked about organizational solutions till we're blue in the face. But until that basic surrender was made, nothing would work. But when the surrender was made, almost anything would work. And if we didn't have something that worked, you're now on a basis in which to make something work. And when I got home from my trip, there was a letter waiting me from this fellow, and he said, the highlight of the whole time was that prayer we had that night. He said, I want you to know that things are working out beautifully with that missionary couple. But the heart of it was needed to be surrendered. So it wasn't an organizational solution that was the primary need. It was a spiritual thing having to do with our innate possessiveness, self-centeredness, etc., etc. And I think, for instance, of some country leaders and some other navigator leaders who, when the question comes up as to whether or not at this given time this is their greatest contribution at this stage of the work, if they would just surrender, just like one country leader came to me not long ago and said, Lauren, I want you to know, he's a missionary, that if you think I shouldn't go back and that I've made my contribution and someone else could now best carry it from here, I want you to know that this is surrendered, I've committed it to the Lord, and I don't have to go back. I said, dear brother, with an attitude like that, there's no limit to what you can do. I do think that something is needed that you will have to bring in from the outside or get some other way that you, at least at this point, don't have the knowledge or experience for. but you are the spiritual leader you're looked to in that matter. But with that kind of an attitude, we can work out most anything. And what that does to you? My, how that the muscles in your back of your neck and your shoulder begin to relax with that kind of a spirit, huh? And your stomach unknots when you just make a surrender of yourself, your position, your people into the hands of God. And get myself out of the center and put God at the center. But there's something in us. If sin hit us a terrible lick. So, now, we recognize the need for authority-submission relationships, right? We've been talking about that. We also now recognize the reality of their universal contamination. So we must come to the Bible to see what is necessary to reconcile and restore these relationships to what God intended they should be. And there we have the gospel. That's the good news, that God has taken the initiative to restore these relationships to what he intended. Now that gets to the heart of what it's all about. What's worth laying down your life for? Well, the Navigator organization is not worth laying your life down for. I wouldn't die for it. I don't believe the Bible anywhere indicates that we should say, repent, for the Navigators are at hand. But repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The Apostle Paul said, I gladly lay down my life for one thing, for what? To tell people about the gospel of the grace of God. That God in his love, his mercy, has come and done something about these fouled up relationships as a result of sin. And so therefore the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we beseech you, be reconciled to God. Jesus said in Matthew 5, if you know that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there and go and be reconciled. Be reconciled. Someone pointed out to me that the last verse of the Old Testament, which refers to the first ministry of the New Testament, let me read it to you, was this. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I smite the land with the curse. The ministry of the John the Baptist had to do with the restoration of relationships. Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. Now, when we come to the matter of leadership, then, we're going to be talking about not just leadership, but we're going to be talking about redemptive, reconciling, restorative leadership. Spiritual leadership. Now that is a new dimension. Okay. Now then, let me summarize this little part. Since self-centeredness is the great problem, then self-surrender is the great solution. Since self-centeredness is the great problem in this matter of authority, then self-surrender is the great solution. And therefore, submission to authority comes before the exercise of authority. You're a child before you're a parent. You're a follower before you can lead. So therefore, we'll go into point 4 of my outline, which has to do with response to authority. We've talked about the Roman numeral 1 in my outline, the definition of authority, the right, 2, the sources of authority, 3, the problem of authority, self-centeredness, and its remedy, self-surrender. Now we'll go, 4, to the response to authority, which is surrender and submission. And I think I would like to go ahead and cover this ground before we have any questions, unless there's a question for clarification up to this point. Yes, Larry? Let's see if I understand your question now. I mean, where did the self-centeredness come from?
Yeah, you said the problem is to stay within one limit.
Right.
And then the self comes to the center. And I missed why that is, how that works.
Well, I think what you're asking is answered here, that first of all, it started with Satan, who sought authority beyond his limits. And why, I couldn't say. But to put himself at the center, and so fell and sin entered the universe, then he came along and tempted Adam and Eve, our first parents, to do the same thing, and they succumbed, and sin entered. So therefore we are all contaminated from the very beginning now with this matter of self-centeredness. It's just in us. And that's the problem. And then, of course, you come back in immediately in the Bible. Then we've got the killing of the animals and the clothing of Adam and Eve, etc., and the beginning of redemption. And so what I'm saying is that the heart of this whole business of authority and submission and the reconciling and the relationships has to be in the gospel. Okay, let's Rome, which is what? And so therefore, when we get into spiritual leadership, we'll find, for instance, that spiritual leadership is a reconciling, restorative kind of leadership. I'll jump ahead just a little bit here. Take an employer, because Bob Hage, who's on the board of directors, works for McDonnell Douglas. His job is selling DC-10s. Just happened to tell us last summer, about an employee that's in his area of things that was an alcoholic. And he was told by one of his superiors that he ought to fire him, sack him. Well, Bob, being a Christian, knew another Christian who knew this fellow, and they were reluctant just to sack him that quickly, so they began to pray for him. About 3 weeks, and they witnessed to him, and the man received Christ. They began to follow through with the man. He got victory over his alcoholism. He is now a productive part of that organization. Now that is restorative, reconciling, redemptive leadership that we're talking about. And that, of course, is a dimension that the world can't provide. Yes. You have asked the $64,000 question, which I'm hoping that I'll be able to avoid by not running out of time for the week. Thank you very much. I appreciate it. Take it back with you to Vienna, will you? I have not thought through on whether it's one-on-one, etc., and these other relationships, but I've done a little thinking as it relates to spiritual leaders and followers, which, of course, is the thing I'm trying to move towards, since I want to get to the subject of spiritual leaders and followers. And at that point, I will drag out before you what I don't know on that particular subject of the church. Because we'll talk a bit about the spiritual leader and the authority under which he operates. And in running through that particular part of this presentation, I learned that I've missed a whole area. And I think that the church has been arguing about that through the years. And I have my own prejudices, and we'll get to that. But I have not reflected on it relative to these others. Now, if we could go on, any other question for clarification here? Actually, I was to present things till 9:30, and then we'd interact, but I need to get to cover this to get the overview, so let's proceed. I want to talk now about response to authority. That's number four on my outline. And that is submission. Submission. Now, to submit means to yield, to give way, to give in. Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, 7th edition, says, it's surrendering to the will or control of another after resistance or conflict. What?
Why is that?
I had a note handed me. I spoke on a different subject, used this definition, and I didn't like my using this definition, that God makes us willing. And I will not argue this theologically, except to say that for me, it's usually after resistance or conflict. Well, this is not theologically perfect, but I'm trying to get across the idea that to yield, that submit means to yield, to give way, to give in, or the surrendering to the will or control of another. And maybe I could say oftentimes that's after some kind of resistance or conflict. I don't think it comes all that easy. I agree with that part. Maybe it does for you. There are times maybe it does, and other times when it's a struggle. But somehow or other, my experience does not bear out the theological position of eradication. Of sin. Or whatever. You know, there's a great advantage about not being too smart. Did you know that? Or too zealous, either one. I'm off on the sidetrack here for a moment. I notice it's through the year that some of the very intense, zealous people are the ones that get off on the cults and the sidetracks. I think I'll never get off into a cult because I'm either that smart or that zealous. Those that can cut a theological frog's hair four ways and not miss, I begin to have questions about, because when you take one Greek word and you go way down into the 17th definition of that Greek word and begin to build a doctrine on it, I have great suspicions. I like to stay to the general thing that's repeated a number of ways throughout the Bible, and that's enough for me without getting to these little theological intricacies that are way on down the line. That happens to be me. I like to keep it simple. I am that way. I grew up on the farm. I can pick corn and milk cows and feed hogs and keep things in general, broad terms. And if you don't like my definition, you can work out another one for yourself. And then you can bring this series to whomever you want. But I would say this. Now I'm back to the Bible again, and that's the safest place I can be. But there's no doubt about this. That is applied to human relationships, it does say that man is to submit to God. It does say that wives are to be subject to their husbands. It does say that children are to obey and honor their parents. It does say the governed are to be subject. It does say that employees are to be submissive. It does say that spiritual followers should obey, submit, be subject to spiritual leaders. Now that to me is not the 17th definition of one Greek word. That's pretty straightforward. That's pretty clear. There is to be submission, subjection, obedience, right on down the line. And there are those scripture references. Hope you can read them. And when you get those down, then we'll simply make some observations relative to this. We're talking now about response to authority. Our next major point is going to be the exercise of authority. That'll come tomorrow, but today we're talking about response to authority. Man is to submit to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, James 4:7. Wives, be subject. I just put Ephesians, Colossians. I didn't put the specific reference. Children, obey, honor, Ephesians 6:1. The governed, be subject, 1 Peter 2:13. Employees, be submissive, that's 1 Peter 2:18, Ephesians 6:5. Spiritual followers, obey, submit, be subject. I have Hebrews 13:17, 1 Peter 1:5. That sounds like the wrong reference there. 5:1, correct. And 1 Corinthians 16:16. Okay? Of course, you can hunt these all up. You know just that quickly you can find how these line up. But the first thing I want to make this observation is submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That's where it begins. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Let's remember Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. All of us. Even you nice people. And me nice person. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The problem is the will. You will not come. So we are to surrender. You to submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Not your talents, primarily, or your position, or your money, or your career. That's a secondary thing in order, but you. Young couple gets married, and she says to him, I give to you my cooking ability. He says to her, I give you my money, my this, that, or the other. And they may both be pretty bad off. No, they say to one another, I give you me. I give you me. And that's the word to say to God. I give you me. And another way to put it is, we surrender, we submit to God, means to let God be God. And that's what it means to appropriate the grace of God. It's to let God be God. Let God do something for you before you seek to do something for God. And you know these maps over here on religion? I looked on them the other day and I thought, a good part of that whole business we see is what? Man trying to do something for God or work his way to God, whereas Christianity is God doing something for man. Right? Let God be God. And the reason that's so difficult, why? Because of our self-centeredness, our pride, means we have to humble ourselves, and God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Let God be God. Whose servant is who? People come to me about, why doesn't God answer my prayer? What do you think God is? Sort of a genie? You rub this Aladdin's lamp and out comes a genie. He says, what would you like, Lord? I say, God, I want you to do thus and so. All right, what else, Lord? No, I am his servant. He's not my servant. No, I am his servant. He's not my servant. It's, Lord, what do you want me to do? Let God be God. Surrender. And later on, we're going to find out that this is imperative if there is to be proper spiritual leadership. Second observation I want to make is submission to legitimate authority is expected even if that authority is overbearing. Now we should turn together to 1 Peter chapter 2. Submission to legitimate authority is expected even if that authority is overbearing. Now let's look at 1 Peter 2, beginning with verse 13, shall we? This probably is the key passage on this subject of submission, as much as any other. 1 Peter 2, 13 through chapter 3, verse 7. It says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor or supreme, or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do wrong and to praise those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing right you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Live as free men, yet without using your freedom as a pretext for evil, but live as servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to the kind and gentle, but also to the overbearing. For one is approved if, mindful of God, he endures pain while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you do well, or do wrong rather, and are beaten for it, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." I've had on several occasions some navigator staff come to me with complaints about their leadership. One fellow came to me and he was quite incensed. And about his navigator leader, he used the word, he's tyrannical. And unless this tyranny, as he called it, changed, he didn't think it could continue. And he felt that I could change things. So I looked at him and I said, "You know, I want you to know that I cannot promise there will be a change. Just assuming you're right, I don't think you are. You may have some problem, but I don't think you're right. But even if you're 100% right, I cannot promise there will be a change. And you will have to make up your mind whether or not you're going to stay with the navigators in that situation." "Oh," he said, "Lauren," he said, "you can change it." I said, "No, I can't promise I could change it." "Why," he said, "you're a master of illustration, this, that, and the other. If you spoke up and went on that situation, you could change it." I said, "Oh, I couldn't guarantee that." You will have to decide whether or not you feel God wants you to stay in that situation if it stays just the same. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God." Now, you will have to find out if God wants you to stay and there's no change in the situation. Because the next time around he goes somewhere else, he doesn't like something, and say, "Well, Lauren, if that doesn't change, I'll leave." General Haffenden told me one time years ago, he said, "If a man ever came to me and said that unless you do thus and so, I'll quit or I'll resign," he said, "I must accept his resignation on the spot." Because we cannot operate on threats. We cannot, and I cannot operate on the basis that I can turn a little switch and whatever he thinks is wrong is going to change. Now, he doesn't have to stay, but he better pray about it. And it may be that God wants him to stay in a situation that might be difficult. I remember my own situation. And with DOS, it wasn't all that easy. Yeah, I could show you a few scars back here. Seemed like I did 9 things right, the 10th thing wrong, at least to me, 9 things right. But what did I hear about? The 10th thing. And it began to bother me, eat on me, aggravate me. And I thought, well, I don't have to take this. Then I learned some verses, and if you meditate on Lamentations 3:27, I think it is. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. And that would last me for 3 or 4 days, and then that wore off. And finally, one day out at Hume Lake, California, out on this huge boulder, I decided to get it square with the Lord. Now, Lord, do you want me to stay or leave? I don't have to stay and take this. And I didn't have to stay. But God, through some scriptures and some impression of the Holy Spirit, impressed upon me to stay. And I made a commitment that I'd stay if it meant shining his shoes and whatever it meant. Now, I don't mean to imply that God couldn't let me leave. But he led me to stay. Now I shudder to think what I would have missed had I not stayed. And so now when young fellows come to me, and they may even have a legitimate gripe, but I turn around and say, well, look, you got a decision to make on the basis of 1 Peter 2. And that decision is, are you going to stay? What's the will of God for you if there is no change? I cannot promise that there will be. I'll work on it. I'll check in on it. But I can't promise there'll be a change. You have to decide what God wants you to do. And you better take a good look at 1 Peter chapter 2 when you're considering it. Because I really believe, and I'm on the subject of submission now, that you learn to submit before you learn to exercise authority. You're a child before you're a parent. You're a follower before you're a leader. And furthermore, not only is submission to legitimate authority is expected, even if that authority is overbearing, but that submission must be in a redemptive, reconciling, restorative spirit. It's just not a matter of gritting your teeth and bearing it. It's rejoicing in it. It's submitting gladly. It's in a redemptive, reconciling, restorative spirit, because that's what the whole thing is about. He said, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. Not just to the kind and gentle, but to the overbearing. Both deserve respect. And the real test of your spiritual life has to do with the kind of spirit you have when it's the kind of leadership you don't like. Or the kind of an employer you don't like that's overbearing. Not only that, you're to do with all respect and to do it patiently. Which leads me to my next point, which I have a red star by. Well, why? Why then should we submit to legitimate authority? Why must it be in a redemptive, reconciling, restorative spirit? It's because a redemptively submissive spirit is disarming, it's Christ-like, and it's powerful. A redemptively submissive spirit is disarming, Christ-like, and powerful. Peter says, as to the human institution, the emperor and the governor, you must disarm them. By doing right, you will put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You will defuse the situation. It is disarming. As it relates to servants, he goes on and he says, you must take it patiently. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps. Now here's your opportunity to follow Christ as a disciple, by suffering wrongfully. Now this gets really to the heart of things. This is where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? This is where the theory gets down to the nitty-gritty, the nuts and bolts. I don't like this, do you? I want to shed that kind of a thing. But God says, now wait a minute, sin came in. And we're in the business of reconciling and restoring relationships. And Jesus did it by leaving us an example by we should follow his step. He committed no sin. No guile was found on his lips. When he was reviled, he reviled not in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to the sovereign God who judges righteously. And in addition to that, he took other people's sins in his own body. Now that's the heart of the gospel. That's the heart of the gospel. It's disarming. It's Christ-like. And it's powerful. Because in the next chapter, it talks about how wives, through their behavior, might win their non-Christian husbands to the Lord by a submissive spirit. And we get the idea that somehow or other power is in authority. But when you look at it here, there's power in submission. And we could develop that further, but I must give you my last point, and it's about 10 o'clock. There is power in submission. A redemptively submissive spirit is disarming, Christ-like, and powerful. You know, there's a lot of preaching in any of these points, isn't there? Philippians 2, etc., etc. But the final thing I must say, because tomorrow we'll go into the matter of the exercise of authority, and this is a transition, that illegitimate authority should be respectfully resisted. Illegitimate authority should be respectfully resisted. And I underline the word respectfully. James 4:7, resist the devil. 1 Peter 5:8 or 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. There is an illegitimate authority to be resisted. Jude 9 says, but you to resist respectfully, not with a railing accusation. You better be careful. Acts 4:18 to 20. I'll have time just to quickly read these so that they will register a little more. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach. They respectfully resisted illegitimate authority that was intruding into an area which they had a clear command from God and therefore had to be respectfully resisted. They would not say, well, look, you guys, after all, we're following God. There's a respectful spirit. Acts 5:29. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. Then you could take Daniel 3:18, the case of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So there comes a place where illegitimate authority should be respectfully resisted. And of course, that's another subject. But tomorrow we'll take up the exercise of authority. Okay, let's pray.